just heart attack, 95-99% clogged, you know, vessel going into his heart, and he wasn't supposed to make it off the operating table to fix that necessarily, because they came out and said, hey, we're doing what we can, but it doesn't look good. Then he got through that. He had several more heart attacks. First they said four, but it was far more than that throughout the day. And they said if he makes it through the day, it'll be a miracle. And that was just his body. And they're saying mentally, because he did not get any air for, what was it, like 20 minutes? For 20 minutes. If you don't get air to your brain for 5 or 6 minutes, you're in big trouble. If you don't get air to your brain for 10 minutes, you're pretty much gone. 20 minutes. Well, what, that first 20 minutes, did it go longer? Because I heard 45. What's that? Okay. And I didn't want to repeat that until I heard it from you guys. And all together, 45 minutes. No air to the brain. Okay. So we call Mike Miracle Mike, right? And Steve came up with that one, right? And I love that. And wow, 20 is long enough, right? 10 is long enough. Anyway, they're he's saying to us, and we're just like in tears. And every time we go in, you know, you're crying and stuff because, you know, and you're being told, you know, that it'll be a miracle if he comes back, if his mind comes back, because the doctor just wrote him off. He said, I've been doing this for 33 years. I've never seen someone come back from this, so it'd be a miracle. And they're basically trying to talk Danielle and just letting him go. And you got to think about pulling the plug. It's not going to happen, right? Over and over again. And Danielle, she was calling the doctor, that doctor, Dr. Doom, you know, because she still had hope, which was amazing. And you know, and I remember we would go in there and it was just beautiful to see the brothers and sisters from here and family and friends over there just, we're fighting for him. And the last time, and I have to confess, the last time that before he got better, that night before he got better, Mike, I went in there and we're talking to Danielle first, and some of the sisters were trying to comfort her that, hey, it's just the way it is, but they're saying it's good to have hope, but it looks like it's, you know, you just got to be strong. And I'm encouraging her in the same way, but she was like, no, you know, but why would the Lord take him at this point? And you're going to naturally feel that way because he was still there, you know. We're talking about Mike as though he's not here right now, but there he is, you know. And it was crazy because we went in there that night, and Danielle and Lisa and I, we were praying for him. And I put oil on him. I think that was for the third time. Made a little cross on his head with oil, and we're praying. And I'm praying because we're praying in hope, you know, and almost not yelling in our prayer, but, Lord God, bring him back. And then Mike, fight, you know, it's like, and wow. And we're just praying, and our prayer was real strong. And I left there thinking, okay, our prayers need to be strong. We still need to hope and stuff. And that's where Danielle's heart was and so forth. And I think it's the coolest thing. I think it was the next morning he's laying there, and Danielle, and it was at Summer or it was Amanda, a couple of you, they're with him, Brittany, and they're like saying, Dad, you know, and he literally wakes up, right, and looks at Danielle and one of the daughters in the eyes back and forth. His eyes were back of his head. You know, it was like he says this, that's why the doctor says this indication he's not coming back, and he's looking at them, he squeezes their hand, they bring the nurse in, and the nurse is like, because they've been being told, hey, you know, like Terry Schiavo, this is kind of like just, you know, this is reflexes, and no, he's looking at our eyes. And then the nurse tried to get him to move his feet, right? Move your feet, and he wouldn't move his feet. Well, and she kind of left like, well, and then was it Amanda? Amanda starts yelling at him, Dad, move your feet! Dad, move your feet! You know, it's like he's in front of the television set. Dad, move your feet! You know? And then all of a sudden he starts moving his feet. And they bring the nurse in. The nurse is like, what? And then he moves his feet for the nurse. She's freaking out. And they bring the doctor down. And the doctor's tripping out. And they say, hey, is this an improvement? Doctor, you know, was it Dr. Doom or another one? That was Dr. Doom. Dr. Doom leans on the bed. It says, it's not an improvement, it's a miracle, you know? And it's so glorious. And then the rapidity in which Mike got better. By the way, God still does miracles, man. If you're saying, amen, praise God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's churches around saying that God doesn't still do miracles. There's one church that's saying the gifts are totally gone, you know, except for their gifts, I guess, and that they operate in teaching and what have you. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they won't even anoint with oil. And that's a movement of sensationism in the church. And then there's sensationalism. We stay away from that, where it just gets way out there. But we anoint with oil and we pray because we believe that God heals. And there were so many people praying, hundreds and hundreds of people on Facebook and so forth that were joining the prayers all together. And it was just awesome because when I got to see Mike, my daughter said, "I saw Mike, Dad, but he's a little groggy and I don't know." The doctor said, he goes, "I don't know if he'll come all the way back, but you guys need to be thankful. It's a miracle." Well, I went and saw him the next day, and Mike was just, even was Mike, you know. He's joking, we're talking, he's like, he says, "Let's pray." We pray. He's like, and then he starts singing, "God is so good, hallelujah." And we just start worshiping together. I'm like, "Praise God, his heart's good." Because we're praying everything would work. And I'm like, "His heart's so for the Lord." And it was amazing because a few days later, I don't know when it was, brought some chicken by. And I'm expecting Mike to be in the bed, maybe some kind of tube somewhere in him, you know. And I knock on the door. Mike whips it open. "Hey, Joe, come on in." I mean, just all like he's ready to play basketball. I'm not kidding. And I'm like, and I start laughing. I was saying I would always cry when I'd get there. But now it's like every time I see Mike, even to this day, I just start laughing, you know. It's like, praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. So praise God for his goodness and thank God for Mike's life and Danielle's and the whole family there. God is so good. Amen. So don't stop praying. Amen. And sometimes God takes our loved ones young. And that's where you have to trust him. You know, I was giving Danielle that talk. I go, whether he takes them or not, we trust him because we know he does everything for the good. And you hate as a pastor to have to give that talk, you know. But you have to because we love you. And you know the enemy's there to try to work on the hearts and turn people against God. And she wasn't giving up, though. She wasn't like, "Oh, what, you know, I don't want to." She's praying to God, still crying out to the Lord. You know, I was like, and then to see that happen, it's just glorious, guys. So let's don't not pray. Pray for people in situations and trials. Pray for yourself and your own walk to be strengthened because God answers prayers. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And we have already gone through verses 1 through 9. If you missed that message, I encourage you to grab it on your way out. They're free. Or listen to it on your podcast because we went through Revelation 1 through 9. And we're looking at Babylon the Great, the whore of Babylon, Satan's end time church that persecutes the saints. And there's blood all over her hands. She's got a golden cup filled with her abominations. She's rich beyond measure. She commits fornication with the kings of the earth as she influences them. She rides the beast, as we'll find later. And she's involved in a lot of wickedness in the end times and influencing the world in a wicked way against true Christianity. And I mentioned to you there's different views regarding who Babylon is. And I mentioned I don't believe it's ancient Babylon because it's called Mystery Babylon. Just as Jerusalem is called Mystery or spiritually Sodom and Egypt. And it's not literally Sodom and Egypt, but it becomes like that in the end times. It's trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. The Jews are in an apostate state until the nation's converted at the end of the age. So that same term, musterion, mystery, is used for Babylon. So Babylon, it's a center in the world that has the connotations of ancient Babylon, pagan worship, and a mixture of paganism. She's filled with adultery. We see that God called his own people an adulterous nation, and who'd become like Sodom and so forth in the Old Testament, and had become influenced by Babylon and called them an adulterous wife. And here we see this is an adulterous system. I should say a fornicating system is the more proper language to use in Revelation 17. And so it's not ancient Babylon. It's not ancient Iraq. In fact, you look at Iraq, it's not doing the Babylonian thing at all. They don't have the money and the power to be any of these things. Some believe, you know, I don't want to go through every belief, but I mentioned two of the main beliefs is that it's a Roman Catholic Church. Others believe it speaks of commercial Babylon is the United States of America because we pollute the nations of the world with our entertainment and our power, and we influence the nations around the world. When you look at what's going on in the Middle East right now and what happened in, say, Libya and Syria and so forth, a lot of that, Iraq, Iran and so forth, a lot of that's based on our power over there shifting things around to a degree. And the world commerce, when things change, and we rule the world with our commerce. I mean, people are saying, "Oh, look at, you know, Russia and China are on the ascendancy, but guess financially they're struggling again, and guess the dollar still rules in our country." And then whenever something goes on where it looks like the others are starting to come to power and we look like they make a move, we just reset the table. We have the power to reset the whole financial table throughout the geopolitical world. And so some say, hey, America is Babylon. But what's interesting is I see that there's a spiritual aspect of Babylon and a commercial aspect of Babylon. And the spiritual aspect is emphasized more in chapter 17 and the commercial aspect more in 18. And I do believe when you look at Babylon, that if, and it says when Babylon's destroyed, which is at Christ's second coming, which is after the Antichrist is reigning, so it's not happening anytime soon, guys. When that takes place and it's destroyed, the merchants of the earth, the kings, they cry out, you know, that great city who made us rich with her goods and so forth has been destroyed. And, well, who would that be more than any other place right now is the question, you know. It's a lot of people point to the United States for a lot of reasons. When we get to chapter 18, we'll look at Revelation 18 in light of, could this be the United States? But I'm looking at Revelation chapter 17 in light of, could this be the Roman Catholic Church? Because I felt that both views should be shown. And I'm showing you there's merit to both views. And I'm also saying it could be that there is a spiritual Babylon, which could be identified not with, just with the Roman Catholic Church, but spiritual deception and an ecumenical movement that's joined with the Roman Catholic Church in the end times, as well as a commercial Babylon, two Babylons. You see what I'm saying? So we're kind of looking at it that way, and so that way we can ferret out both these possibilities without taking too much time in the text. So I already went through 9 verses. I don't want to camp out forever in these chapters. So at least you'll get a bird's eye view into the different views and things that seem like they got have some really incredible matches. But we have to be very, very, you know, careful about, you know, making decisions based on not having our timing correct, you know. And I know a lot of people throughout the body of Christ felt the rapture was going to happen last month. You knew that, right? It was all over the place. People were talking about the raptures taking place and, you know, based on the blood moons and the Pope coming and all these different things. And we were telling you, no, the rapture is not going to happen this month because Jesus said very clearly, it's immediately after the tribulation is when he gathers believers together. And Paul said, don't be deceived. He won't catch up the believers or gather them until the Antichrist comes first and they're falling away. And the Antichrist sits in the temple. So, having said that, we knew biblically that wasn't going to happen, but people get real concerned and, you know, and feel like, man, maybe we need to take off. Or what if America is Babylon? And I've tried to tell people, if America is commercial Babylon, it's not destroyed until after the Antichrist reigns and sets himself up in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The temple isn't even rebuilt yet, guys. The mark of the beast would have to go out. And it's at the very end of the tribulation, near the very end of the tribulation, in Revelation 18, which we haven't got to after the Antichrist is reigning, where God says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her plagues. So God calls people out of Babylon right before Christ's second coming at the end of the tribulation, which is still quite future. So, because I've had people I know that have left this country years ago when I told them, I think you're leaving prematurely, and they're still gone. That I fellowship with before. More than one person, you know. Had a brother who's awesome brother, and just recently, and he was going to go to Chile and a couple places. I said, hey, I go, what if when you go to Chile, I go, something worse happens in Chile than here? It's a couple weeks ago. And he thought about it, you know. Next time I saw the brother, he came up, a few of us were talking. He goes, hey, praise God, I didn't go to Chile. I told my wife before he came up and said that, I go, guess what? There's an 8.3 earthquake in Chile. Right after I told him that, you know, he didn't go on the trip, praise God, but he already had, was canceling it. And he comes up to me, praise God. He goes, I would have been right there on the epicenter of the 8.3 earthquake. That's where we were going to be. I'm like, praise the Lord, brother. And so Babylon is not destroyed to the end. And you think, oh, I'll go over here. It'll be safer. It'll be better. You don't know what's going to happen. Pray and ask the Lord and say, Lord, what is your will? Amen. No, I'm not a prophet. And I didn't cause that earthquake to happen. It's just interesting. Anyway. Although Mike is a miracle, so praise God for that. Now, we looked at verses 1 through 9, and if you want to get that tape, if you haven't, you'll see so many parallels between what Revelation 17 says in Roman Catholicism. It's absolutely chilling, wasn't it, when we went through that? Really crazy. And this is part 2, is the Pope the Antichrist? Go ahead and look at verse, let's pick it up now. at verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, or seven hills, depending on your translation. And the last, when we looked at that verse, we talked about the Rome. We read the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says it's a city that sits on what? Seven hills, which is interesting. But there's more to what that prophecy is saying than, and John is seeing this, you know, this harlot on the seven hills, which is interesting. But he goes on to explain what these things are. And these seven hills actually symbolize something. So either these are seven hills, both literally, and have a figurative or prophetic slant to it, or they're just figurative, prophetic. Verse 10 says, "And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while." Now the five kings or five kingdoms with five leaders that came, that already were, what were they? Do you remember that? Egypt and Assyria. You remember that? Persia and Babylon and Greece. And he says five have been. What does he say in verse 10? There are seven kings. Five have fallen. That was the five I just mentioned. One is. What was the world empire that was ruling at that time? These are empires that ruled over Israel and oppressed them in succession. What was the empire that was ruling in Paul's in Rome? The one that is a Roman Empire. And they are seven kings, five have fallen, one is. That's the Roman Empire, which is most, one of the most radical empires that ever existed. The other has not yet come. So the Antichrist kingdom had not yet come. For those who felt like some preterist, and preterist means from a Latin word, preter, which means past, believe that the book of Revelation already came to pass and that it all was fulfilled in 70 AD. That would be ridiculous for many reasons. I mean, no mark of the beast went out at that time for people to buy and sell, and all kinds of other prophecies didn't happen. Jesus said it would be worse at that time than ever would be before or after. It wasn't worse at that time in 70 AD before, or anything before or after. And there's many prophetic prophecies here. Plus, the book of Revelation was written 20-some years after 70 AD, guys, about the future. Okay? Irenaeus, Hippolytus, the early church fathers. Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of, guess who? The Apostle John, who wrote Revelation. And Polycarp would tell Irenaeus about John, how he was and everything. And Irenaeus was put in church leadership, and he protected the church more than anybody else that I know of from a human standpoint in the second century. And he says that the book of Revelation was written during Domitian's reign in the 90s, the mid-90s. And Domitian had John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So the book of Revelation could not have been fulfilled in 70 AD, guys, if it was written in the 90s. Amen? And even if it was written before 70 AD, there's too many things in here. Like the one that's reigning is, but there's one what? Yet to come. So it wouldn't work either. There would be another empire after the Roman Empire, either a revised Roman Empire or a totally different empire. Verse 10, "And there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while." Verse 11. And this is part two of our message. Is the Pope the Antichrist? That's interesting timing that we're in Revelation 17 and the Pope is being practically worshipped by politicians, Christian leaders, you know, that are giving just adoration. Even Obama had White House. He had Rick Warren come. He had Joel Osteen come. He had T.D. Jakes. A lot of popular supposed to be Protestant ministers. You know what Protestant means? To protest. What were they protesting? The Roman Catholic Church for twisting the Word of God and preaching a false gospel. But these guys weren't protesting anything. They were feigning over the, you know, just, you know, adoring the Pope and saying all these melodramatic things. I'm like, what happened, man? You know how many people have been killed by the Roman Catholic Church because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you know, if you're an ex-Catholic, you're anathema. You're considered cursed by the Roman Catholic Church. You're not considered a Christian. And the Roman Catholic Church, as I read last week, their objective is just like Islam, to rule over the world. Verse 11, "The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction." Now, when he says he's one of the seven, he's the eighth, but he's one of the seven. It seems like this last empire that arises out of him will come, because there'll be three kings that'll be subjected to him. There'll be one that'll rise out of that, and he'll be called, that's what Daniel talks about, and he'll be the Antichrist. But he will have be one of the seven previous, either of that last empire or one of the empires before that. What were the other empires before that? Iran, Iran was Persia. In fact, the name Persia was the name of Iran until the Nazis, Hitler, changed it to Iran or Iran from Aryan, because that's where they believed a lot of the Aryans were, light Caucasian people that live still in that in a certain part of Iran. And that's they've had that name ever since. And it's kind of interesting, he'll be from one of those empires, the Persian, Iran, or one of these. Even could be from Syria, because you have the Syrians, and they're right next to Israel, and that was part of the Grecian Empire, which was the leopard. But it does say in Revelation 13 that the final empire has the head of a lion, the body of a bear, and the feet of a leopard. And if you go back to Revelation 13, the first couple of verses, or even earlier to Revelation 6, when I have a message called Identifying the Beast, I point out from the book of Daniel that the bear, that the lion represents the Babylonian Empire. You can see that in the book of Daniel, which is modern day Iraq. The bear represents Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, which is modern day Iran. You got Iraq and Iran, and now Iran's been taken over pretty much by Iran right now. And then the leopard represents the Grecian Empire, which wasn't just Greece, it was all the way down past Syria. So you have a conglomeration of these Middle Eastern powers, which, by the way, are all very hostile toward Israel's existence and the church. And it says the Antichrist will rise out of these. And so we do know that it's made up of that area, according to Revelation 13. And they'll be beheading Christians. By the way, that's already happening over there, right? In mass with ISIS and other Islamic groups. And there's a hatred for Israel. So it's quite interesting what time it is on the prophetic clock, guys. Things are totally taking shape, okay? Just what God says about this whole area is happening before our eyes. So we need to stay close to Jesus, amen? Now, but is the Pope the Antichrist, though? Is the Pope the Antichrist? I did a message which showed that the Muslims, many of the Muslims, the Shiite Muslims, who are the ones that are in cahoots with in Iran and Syria and what have you, they're looking for their 12th imam. If you are in Iran, ancient Persia, the government music rules a lot of the airways and the government message, and they're constantly having music and messages about the coming 12th imam, the Imam Mahdi, the Mahdi. And they're looking for him to just reign and wipe out Israel. And the Shiites believe, according to the Hadith, their sacred writings outside of the Quran, that he'll make a pact with Jerusalem, or he'll make a pact, a covenant for 7 years. That's what the Bible says the Antichrist will do. In Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, says that they say he'll go into Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. The Antichrist will sit in the temple showing himself that he's God. And I give a lot of parallels, which many others have done as well, between what the Muslims are looking for. It's almost like they read the book of Revelation about the Antichrist, where, in the book of Daniel, where it says he'll change the calendar, he'll change the laws. By the way, when Sharia law comes to a country and the Muslims take over, they change their laws and they change their times. It says he'll change the times and the laws. And they want to rule the earth, the world. Not all Muslims want to do that. Well, not all Muslims, no doubt. But a percentage of them, and when you have over a billion Muslims and you get 10 or 15 or 20% that follow these things to the letter, you're talking about hundreds of millions of people. Okay? It's pretty interesting. We need to, now, so I'm saying, well, who is the Antichrist? So I have a message on identifying the Antichrist, and I look at the 12th Imam, but I also look at a lot of the New Age teachings over here in the West, like Benjamin Krim and others who are waiting for the 12th Imam, the fifth Buddha, the Christ, the Krishna, the Messiah, for all these different people rolled into one. They're waiting for this world leader. So the whole world, is what I'm saying, is being prepared for the Antichrist, guys, in the West and the East. And when this guy steps up, because God's created us to worship, and when people don't love the truth, it says they're given over to the lie, they'll follow someone who says he could save the world and bring some kinds of credentials to do it. And it says the false prophet who supports the Antichrist will bring fire down from heaven, do miracles that will cause people to want to worship the Antichrist and take his mark. By the way, the Muslims say there will be a religious leader that will work with the Antichrist. And then they say the 12th Imam, I don't want to say he's, and then when they're together, he'll be asked to pray, but he'll back up and put the focus on the 12th Imam as the one to follow. You got these two guys working together at the end in their eschatology, which is exactly what the Bible says would happen with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and that would be evil, not good, as Islam presents it. These are things to be concerned about. Now, what about the Pope being the Antichrist? Do you know many of the reformers? Who were the reformers? The Roman Catholic Church ruled the world in the West for in the Europe and so forth for many, many centuries, for the many of the nations they ruled. And during the Reformation in the 1500s, there was a more of a breaking of that power over some of the nations. And Martin Luther, who was an Augustinian monk in the Roman Catholic Church, a priest who would flagellate himself and whip himself and everything else because he wanted to be saved, actually started reading the Bible and recognized, wow, salvation is by grace through faith. Jesus died on the cross. We're justified or made right through faith, not through whipping myself and climbing. He would climb, massive concrete stairs, all bloody, to try to be right with God, because making the pilgrimages and all these things, because it would teach, it was a works salvation system. And when he tacked his 95 theses up on the Wittenberg castle door, a lot of that was against paying for your salvation with indulgences, which I talked about last week, so I won't get into this week. But I just want you to understand that was how the so-called Protestant Reformation started. He wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church. They would have nothing of it. So he translated the Bible into German so the Germans could read what God actually said. And all kinds of people started becoming Christians. But even prior to that time, you had Anabaptists in Germany, which means to rebaptize, that had rejected the Roman Catholic Church, saying, no, we're just following the Bible. We're just following Jesus. And the Anabaptists spread to France and in other parts, in Switzerland, other parts of the world. And these were, guess what they were? Well, they, actually, if you look at the Anabaptists today, you look at the Mennonites, you look at the Amish, right? A lot of them had moved over to the West, over to the United States, I should say, to escape persecution. Now you say, yeah, they dress funny. What's all that about? Well, that's how they dressed back then. They don't want to be conformed to the world. You know, not that you can't dress different than you did back then, but they kind of take it as, hey, don't adopt anything that you see outside of their group. So back then, though, they looked pretty normal. Okay? They looked like that back then, many of them. A little bit different, but much like that. And they escaped a lot of the sword because they were being killed by the Roman Catholic Church and even some other Protestant sects. And they didn't believe in killing in the name of Jesus, so many of them had moved over here. What I'm telling you is there was a Reformation going on even before Luther became the official leader of the Reformation. But what I want to say to you is that many of the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others, looked at the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope as the Antichrist. Not as each Pope as the final Antichrist, but sitting in the seat of Antichrist. And when I mention Luther and I mention Calvin, I'm not mentioning them in such a way as though I believe or agree with all they taught, or certainly don't agree with the Calvin's determinism and everything, but I'm trying to show you the views they had. Listen to what Martin Luther said about the Pope. He was hunted by the Roman Catholic Church for his life, by the way, for a time. There's a movie out called Luther, which was made a few years ago, which is actually a pretty good production, which shows him being hunted and so forth. And Martin Luther said this about the Pope. We here are of the conviction that the papacy is a seat of the true and real Antichrist. Personally, I declare that I owe the Pope no other obedience than I do to the Antichrist. He said, I know that the Pope is Antichrist and that his throne is that of Satan himself. John Calvin wrote, some persons think we're too severe and censorious when we call the Roman Pontiff Antichrist, but those who are of this opinion do not consider that they bring the same charge of presumption against Paul himself, after whom we speak, in whose language we adopt. I shall briefly show that Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 2 are not capable of any other interpretation than that which applies them to the papacy. John Wesley, these are leaders through the last few centuries after the Reformation, and then John Wesley would be in the 1700s. Speaking of the papacy, he said, quote, he is in an emphatical sense, the man of sin, as he increases all manner of sin above measure. And he is too properly styled the son of perdition, as he has caused the death of numberless multitudes, both of his opposers and followers. He it is that exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, claiming the highest power, the highest honor, claiming the prerogatives which belong to God alone. Charles Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s, not long after Wesley, the next century, he said popery is contrary to Christ's gospel and is the Antichrist, and we ought to pray against it. He says it should be the daily prayer of every believer that the Antichrist might be hurled like a millstone into the flood, and for Christ because it wounds Christ. He goes on to say because it robs Christ of his glory, because it puts sacramental efficacy in the place of his atonement, and it lifts a piece of bread into the place of the Savior and a few drops of water into the place of the Holy Spirit, and puts a mere fallible man like ourselves up as the vicar of Christ on earth. If we pray against it, because it is against him, we shall love the persons though we hate their errors. We shall love their souls, though we loathe and detest their dogmas. And so the breath of our prayers will be sweetened because we turn our faces toward Christ when we pray. So I'm letting you know, I give several more examples of how they viewed the Pope as the Antichrist, not just the Reformers, like Calvin and Luther, Zwingli as well, but also subsequent very influential Christian leaders like John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon. Am I making a case that he's the Antichrist? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, let's check it out. Let's think about it. I'll say this. I know for sure he's not the vicar of Christ. He's not the leader of the church, you know. And this is important because he's working with Obama now, and many Christians are looking to him. Somebody just told me about a Christian leader here in town, Protestant. Said his favorite Christian on earth, they said, is the Pope. And I'm like, you know, and you want a lot of Christians, the emergent church, they want to unite with the Catholic Church and become one. But the Roman Catholic Church isn't changing their doctrines. The emergent church will change their doctrines for a nickel, you know. They just want to get along with everybody and just, you know, claim to be Christian, but just do their own thing. So there's a deception going on, and it's called ecumenism. That's when you have you just say, hey, let's just all join together. Truth doesn't matter. And then before you know it, you're joined together, but what do you have? You don't have the truth anymore. You just have a bunch of people joined together that are easily led and seduced by Antichrist. So as we look at the scripture, and we look at verse 12 of Revelation 17, it says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So there's going to be, now keep in mind, the kingdoms he talks about, and the kings he's talking about, five had been, we talked about them. One is, that was a Roman Empire in John's day. One is yet to come, that would be the seventh. But the Antichrist would come out of this, from the seven would come an eighth, which would be the Antichrist. And he'll be one of the seven. So he could be from any of those past empires. So it's kind of interesting when you think about it. Some look at the seventh as already having existed as succeeding the Roman Empire and having been the Ottoman Empire, which was a Islamic empire in the Middle East. Some look at it that way. But there's a final empire, I believe, that's going to... By the way, keep in mind, the Roman Empire was not just Western Europe. It was also Eastern. It was also the Middle East. It had two legs. It had two legs of iron, and one was the Western world, and the capital was Rome. And the Eastern part of the Roman Empire, guess where that was? Istanbul, Turkey. It's kind of interesting. But we know the future Antichrist and his future kingdom is yet to come because the beast is the Antichrist. Sometimes it's the spirit that possesses him. Earlier in chapter 17, he's in the abyss. He comes out. The demon that possesses him. Other times it's a system. Okay, a man, a spirit, a system. But the final manifestation of this system will be thoroughly anti-Jesus. And you'll see why the Reformers and so forth were viewed the Pope as the Antichrist, because they believe he was taking the place of Jesus on earth. And you can understand why they would come to that conclusion. And I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, although I do believe the Pope will play a role in that whole end time deception, and the Roman Catholic Church will. But I want to talk to you, give you some things to think about regarding the Pope. Because it's so sad that Christians will get enthralled about the Pope. And when you start to see what the Bible says about Christian leaders, and what the Bible warns about regarding Christian leaders, and you can let your heart go after the Pope because he looks sweet and seems like a nice guy, and he seems to say some moral things, and you don't want to forget that they have the blood of hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Christians on their hands. Many of these murders they committed, they have not yet renounced or apologized for. Let's talk about this. Think about it. The Pope, when he's coronated, he's given three different crowns on his head. You know, people bow down to him. They kiss his ring, okay? I hope if you guys had some ceremony for me and you put three crowns on my head and people started bowing down me, kissing my ring, I hope he would be disgusted. Say, what has gotten into Joe? Okay? Amen? I hope my mom, like when I was a little kid, she'd come up and grab my ear and start pulling it. What are you doing? You know? That is just ridiculous. But how can we allow stuff like that and think it's okay because the man's part of an apostate religion, Roman Catholicism? Peter was just a man. Peter was just a man. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, when Cornelius came to meet him and he fell before him and he adored him, it says that Peter lifted him up saying, "Arise, I myself am only a man like you." That's Peter, who Roman Catholics want us to believe is the first pope. He was not the first pope, by the way. He didn't allow bowing down to him. Get up! I'm just a man. The Pope says, yeah, I deserve it, you know. Well, I love in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, there's a beggar. I was just reading that passage, the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3, where a beggar who has been lame since he was born, since his birth, Peter interacts with him. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." And he rose him up, where he's walking again and normal. Nobody thought he'd ever be normal like that. Just like with Mike, you know. When I saw Mike, Mike goes, "I'm sharper now than I was before I got in here." I go, "Amen, bro." I was like hoping he wouldn't challenge me to a basketball game when I walked into his house. I was like, man, he's going to run circles around me. But this silver gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. The Catholic Church is the opposite. We have all the silver gold in the earth. Not quite, but look at the Vatican where he lives. Silver and gold laden. But now they don't have any power, you know. Don't think they won't have power in the end, because Satan's coming with all power, Antichrist with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceitfulness and righteousness, and then that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved but believe the lie. So, number two, Peter was a married man. Peter was a married man. Okay? In fact, we read in Matthew 18:14 that when Jesus came to Peter's house, you guys remember that? What did you say, sis? Yep, it says that Jesus, it says when he came to Peter's house, that he saw that his wife's mother was there lying sick of a fever, and he healed her. You don't have a wife if you're not married, right? Come on. You can't, those two things are mutually exclusive. Peter had a wife. In fact, go, if you will, to a passage I want you to go through in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's talking about his right as a Christian leader. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, verse 4, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a what? A believing wife?" Well, not if you're a Roman Catholic leader, but these Roman Catholicism and Christianity are far different, guys. "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles?" The rest of the apostles were married. "And the brothers of the Lord, and who?" Peter. Cephas. Peter. Peter was married. We see that in the Gospels. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Popes can't be married. Roman Catholic Church wants us to believe that he was the first pope. There was no office of pope in the Bible. You'll never read it anywhere of a pope. Verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants vineyard? He goes on. Tell about Christians' rights. He's saying, hey, we have the right, like the other apostles, to take wives, as Jesus' brothers took wives, Jude, and perhaps Simeon. Oh, Simeon was a cousin. And then he mentions Cephas by name. I love how the Holy Spirit does that. God just has it all covered. Where, you know, he knew all the lies that we'd preach, and he says, hey. In fact, it's interesting because the scriptures are very clear that Peter was married. In fact, it's a doctrine of demons to enforce not marrying on people for religious reasons. In fact, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Roman Catholic Church, if you want to be a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, you cannot marry. Popes can't marry. Cardinals, bishops can't marry. All the big leaders can't marry. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there. Verse 1. But the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy, of the hypocrisy of liars, searing their own conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid what? And who forbid what? Forbid marriage. And advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. Wow, Catholic Church does both of that. I remember growing up in a nominal Catholic home when I was little, and on Fridays, you know, you didn't eat meat, you know. Thankfully, I love fish. And by the way, I always thought that fish was kind of sneaky. I always thought that was kind of meat. So I like vegetarians. Well, I don't eat meat. I just eat chicken and fish. Come on, you're not really a vegetarian then. Okay, in my opinion. Okay, anyway. So, but I loved eating fish. My mom's a great cook, you know. And I tease her because she's here with us right now, and always here with us. But guess what? Oh, man. My little grandson, Josiah, did not like eating fish at her house one time. Now, he's not my grandson now. Josiah's my son. But I brought him over there when he was like, I'm thinking of when he was young, that's why I said that. And he was like 4 or 5 years old. And she found out that he loved sushi or salmon sushi. So we went over there just to hang out. And she goes, guess what? I have salmon for Josiah. Josiah, I've got salmon. He goes and parks himself at the table, sitting at the head of the table by himself, just waiting there. He's like 4 years old. And she puts salmon in front of him. And he takes a bite. And I'm like in the next room. And I start hearing the screaming kind of crying. He was, if you knew Josiah when he was young, he didn't like cry very much like that. And he's just like a piercing, ah! And he's like crying real hard. I run in there, what's going on? He goes, it's cooked. He cooked it. I was like, oh, I'm in trouble with this guy. So we get sushi together like once every 2 months or something, because it was okay if he ate one or two pieces with a bunch of rice and edamame, but now he like eats more than me, and it's like, I can't afford that. So thank God for the all-you-can-eat places, amen? So fish is good, but they had a rule. You can't eat meat, and you can't marry if you're going to be in the... But you know the Bible says that we're all priests. We're part of a royal priesthood, male and female, as Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. They have a select priesthood of people, and they forbid marriage. And the Pope wasn't allowed to marry either. Next, Peter was not infallible. The Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, or he speaks in regard to articles of faith or religion, he's supposed to be perfect. Infallible. Well, Peter, in Galatians, I'm not going to talk about Peter denying the Lord three times, but in Galatians, and I wish we had time to go there, we don't, but in chapter 2 of Galatians, verses 8 through 14, Paul says that he had to rebuke Peter because Peter was teaching by way of example that the Jews should be separated from the Gentiles, and he withdrew himself when Jews came when he was eating with the Gentiles as though, hey, that's wrong. And Paul was pointing out that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ. We're Christians. Amen. And he said, I confronted Peter to his face because he was being a hypocrite. And it worked its way into the book of Galatians. And you know, Peter never probably said, man, I wish Paul would have written that, because he knew it was from God. And Peter says that Paul's writing our scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. He recognized the scripture. He said, Peter realized that needed to happen. Paul needed to bring that out, because that was a bad example of teaching that I was setting out to, that there was a separation, that Jews must keep the law still because it was against the law, but we're not under the Mosaic law. Amen? So certainly Peter wasn't infallible when it came to his beliefs and so forth, or what he had done. And I think it's important we understand that. By the way, Christ is the rock, not Peter, that the church is built on. The Roman Catholic Church likes to say, hey, Peter's the rock that Jesus built the church on. Because Jesus said, when he was talking to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And they go, oh, look, he's calling Peter the rock. And they totally misunderstand the text. Because the context, when you look at it, he says, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? This happens more than once, so I'm conflating a couple passages. But Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you. He says he's blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Not Peter. Upon this rock of the fact that Peter declared that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the rock. He said, upon this rock. But he says, thou art Peter. And if you read the English, you can be led astray. He says, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But when he says, thou art Peter, you know what word he uses in the Greek? Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. That's his name in Greek. You know what Petros means? Little pebble. Little pebble. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, thou art Petros, a little pebble. Upon this Petra, huge rock, a big boulder. The fact that he is the Christ, Jesus, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is the rock. And you know what? We have no doubt that Peter knew that. In fact, throughout Scripture, Jesus is called the rock. In fact, it says they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, for there is no other foundation that a man can lay but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the rock foundation. In fact, Peter himself, look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you get there, go ahead and go to verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone. This is Peter. He's talking about Jesus being the living stone. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones. We're just living stones. He's the stone. Are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. It's male and female, guys. He's not writing to priests. He's writing to Christians. Look at the first few verses of this letter. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God when we praise him, when we talk about how wonderful he is, when we thank him. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The cornerstone is the stone on which we are built. Amen? Everything comes from the cornerstone. And he says it's Jesus, not him, not Peter. Verse 7, and Peter's writing this. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that. That's beautiful. So Peter knew that Jesus was the main rock. Amen? The main stone. And Peter and the rest of us are just stones that are built into him. So the Catholic Church misuses that. But when you look at the Greek, thou art Petros. You're a little pebble. upon this rock, the Petra, the fact that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Jesus, the church is built on Jesus, not on Peter, guys. Amen? Now, next point. You know what one of the Pope's titles is? Holy Father. Holy Father. The Bible says very clearly in Revelation 15:4 of the Lord God, for he says, it says, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. Now, the Bible does say that we are a holy habitation, you know, that we're his holy people, but that's in connection with him. He's the one who alone is ontologically holy, 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 amen? Who's holy in himself because of who he is as the uncreated creator of all things, amen? That's important to understand. But when you call Peter Holy Father, they're designating him with a holiness or your holiness in a way that he's holy like no one else. And when you call him Holy Father, what did Jesus say in Matthew 23:9? He says, and call no one your father upon earth, for you have one father, your father who is in heaven. Amen? You say, oh, that means I can't call my dad my father? He's not talking about biologically here. Do you understand that? The context, if you look at Matthew 23, he's talking about religious leaders and giving them special titles to where you designate them that when you talk to them and you value them and esteem them as higher than others. Okay? I know there's titles used, like Paul's called an apostle over and over again. I know there's, you know, the Bible talks apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But I don't like to be called. I don't like people to say, come to me and say, hey, pastor, if you look at my door, it never has and never will have the word pastor on it. I like to be called Brother Joe, okay? I recognize when you're talking about what someone does, there's designations. But in the early church, no one was called father as their spiritual designation, as their title over and over again. In fact, Jesus said not to call anyone father like that in a religious way. Oh, wait, doesn't Paul say he became a father to Timothy in the faith? Yeah, because when he led someone to the faith, that person was born again. God used him in that way. But Timothy didn't go around calling Paul Father Paul. It did become his known title. That's what I'm saying. Amen? But it's not just father that the Pope is called. He's called Holy Father, which is a term designated only for God. In fact, go to John chapter 17 really quickly. See, Jesus' high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. And when you get there, just go to verse 11, please. And we read, Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, what does he call the Father in heaven? I come to you who? Holy Father. Keep them in your name. The Father in heaven is called by Jesus Holy Father. You don't call a man Holy Father. That's the name for God alone. Amen? Amen? And the Pope is called officially in the Roman Catholic Church Holy Father. Next point I'll make is he's also called the head of the church. The Pope is called in Roman Catholicism, he's the head of the church. He's the head of the universal church. But you know what the Bible teaches in Colossians 1:18? That Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, the savior of the body. Ephesians 1:21, he is head over everything for the church. Yet the Catholic Encyclopedia says this, that the Pope is primus inter pares, the indisputed head of the church. When you have something with two heads, something's wrong. Something needs to be fixed. Amen? The body of Christ has one head. His name is Jesus. Amen? Next, the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ. The Vicar of Christ. You realize how serious that is? And this is why many of the reformers said he's the Antichrist. Because you know what vicar means? Vicar, we talk about Jesus' death on the cross for us. Amen? We talk about it being the vicarious atonement. When we say the vicarious atonement or his vicarious death, we're talking about how he substituted. He gave himself instead of us, for us. Amen? It was vicarious. It was a substitute. Vicarious means instead of. So when they say the Pope's the vicar of Christ, they're saying, hey, he is here instead of Christ for us. He takes Jesus' place for us on earth as the Holy Father, as the head of the church. He's the vicar of Christ, which is really scary. I'll tell you why. Because when the Bible talks about the Antichrist that'll sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God, the term in the Greek, anti, you know what it means? One of its main meanings is instead of. And you know how you say that word anti in Latin? Vicar. Vicar. So you can understand these reformers and these men of, you know, that were trying to find out what, they're like, wait, if the Bible says the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, show himself that he's God, he'll be there instead of God in the temple. And the Roman pontiff in the papacy is saying he's the vicar of Christ instead of Christ. And he's being adored with crowns, his ring is being kissed, and he's having Christians killed left and right, which is what the Antichrist will do. See where they're coming from? See how they come to those conclusions? Crazy when you think about it, amen? Crazy! By the way, the word pope is papa. It means papa. So even when you say pope, you're calling him father. So maybe we shouldn't say the pope. The guy that claims to be papa. Amen? Did you see the pope? I mean, did you see the guy who claims to be papa? You know what I'm saying? Now that we know, I got to think that through more and be careful when I talk. So the guy who claims to be the Pope, you guys. By the way, Peter, Jesus told, the next point I'll make is the Pope lords it over. He rules over what he claims to be the Christian church, the Roman Catholic church. But you know that Peter said in 1 Peter 5:3 that the leaders in the church are not to lord it over others? 1 Peter 5:3. You know what Jesus taught in Matthew 20, verses 25 and 26? He says, you know that the princes, the leaders of the Gentiles, lord it over them and that they exercise great power over them. It shall not be so among you. He told that to Peter, James, John, Andrew. Yet the Pope, he's Holy Father, Vicar of Christ, instead of Christ, he rules over millions and millions of people. Over a billion Catholics, guys. That's like almost one-sixth of the earth or so. Is the Pope the Antichrist? I personally don't believe the Pope will be the Antichrist. But the Antichrist has a buddy that works with him called the False Prophet. The False Prophet's a religious leader. The False Prophet, it says, looks like a lamb. Who's the lamb? Jesus. The False Prophet claims to represent Christianity, yet he has two horns. Those horns represent power. And he brings fire down from heaven to cause people to worship the Antichrist. Islam and you know that the Roman Catholic Church, the popes in the past have talked about how they are brothers, the Muslims, that we worship the same God. There's actually conflict in some of their teaching. I'll grant that. But do you know millions of Muslims pay homage to Mary, and many of them make pilgrimages to her? And it could be that you see in this end time religious system of Babylon, a merging between Islam, Roman Catholicism, a bunch of the New Age groups. Only one group will be left out. Who's that? That's us. Because she has the blood of the saints all over her hands. Amen. And it says that in 13 of Revelation that looks like the second beast that caused people to worship the first beast. Looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. Satan's words, guys. When you start calling yourself Holy Father, I'm the head of the church, I'm the vicar, I'm the substitute for Christ on earth. That's wicked, guys. I don't care how sweet your smile is. I don't care how nice it sounds when you say, if I met an alien, I'd baptize him. Okay? That's not scriptural either, by the way. All these weird things that are coming out of his mouth. But he's working with Obama on climate change, getting involved in the liberal agenda too, but also trying to bring the Christians in, talking to that gal who stood against gay marriage. It's like, oh, look what he did there. Don't be deceived. It doesn't change their false gospel. Amen? Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. I want to encourage you, the main thing you want to get out of this is don't bow to the Pope. Don't bow to any man. You have one Father in heaven and call him Holy Father and worship and adore him. You have one Jesus, one head of the church. Be excited about Jesus and give him all the praise and worship and follow him. Amen? Because there is no substitute for Jesus. There's no vicar for Jesus. He is our Lord and Savior. Amen? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to embrace him right now as your Lord and Savior and recognize that we're all sinners that need grace from Jesus, that we all need forgiveness, and we need to admit that we're sinners, and we need to recognize it doesn't come from the Catholic Church, which claims to dispense salvation. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who already said it is finished on the cross and paid for all of our sins, amen? So we need to recognize we're sinners and repent, turn from the life of sin that we've been following and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in Jesus, the Bible says we'll pass from death to life, amen? Make sure you've done that, man. I want everybody here. God wants everybody here to be saved. It says he wills that all would be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Amen? So if you haven't embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make sure you do it today. If you're already saved, just say, praise God. I know not to put my faith in any man, especially the Pope, but in Jesus alone. Amen? Let's pass out the cup and the bread. Thank you guys so much. Give glory to God. He's an awesome God. Amen? Praise you, Lord.